May I say what a pleasure it has been to be here with you again today. Thank you for the warm welcome, and thank you for being with us again this evening. Shall we turn together, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. We'll not take time to read the whole chapter, but we shall pick out pertinent parts of it as we go along. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Ending at verse 27. And may God bless now his word to us and our consideration of it. This chapter, as our little heading makes clear, is about spiritual gifts. And I want us to think this evening about these spiritual gifts, some of which we read of here in 1 Corinthians 12. I want us to see, first of all, that there is a great variety in the gifts that God gives. Secondly, I want us to think about the giving of those gifts. To whom God gives gifts, and on what basis, the giving of the gifts. And then thirdly and lastly, we want to look at some attitudes that obtain sometimes among believers, wrong attitudes about the gifts that God gives. First of all, let's think about the variety of gifts that God gives to his people. Look again at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now you see the word diversity there, don't you? It occurs twice. And the word difference underlines the same thought, that gifts come in all shapes and sizes. By the way, did you notice in verses 4, 5, and 6 that the Trinity is mentioned? Trinity, of course, is a word that never occurs as such in our Bible. But the truth of the Trinity, the fact that God is one God but in three persons, is on every page of our Bible. Notice verse 4 speaks about God the Holy Spirit. And verse 5 speaks about the Lord Jesus. And it is God the Father who is brought before us in verse 6. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are involved in the diversity of gifts that God gives to the church. God is a God who loves variety. Of all the people God has ever made, no two have been exactly alike. In a snowstorm, no two snowflakes are identical. The same is true of spiritual gifts. No two gifts are exactly the same. And Paul, to teach us about spiritual gifts, begins to talk about our human body. And he points out that in our body we have many members. I don't know how many members there are in the human body, but there are many. And no two members of our body are quite the same. Even two hands, which look to be the same, are not. As you'll know very well if you try putting the right hand glove on the left hand. Just as in our body, different members have different functions, so in the church, God gives different gifts to different people for different ministries. In our body, for example, we have legs, two legs usually. Legs are strong, supporting members that keep all the others up and going. And in the church we have members like that. Strong people upon whom the rest of us, in a sense, are built. People who support us, who keep us going in our work for God. The body then has members like our lungs. Now, lungs are very different from legs. Legs are strong, but lungs are very fragile members. And they are so fragile indeed that God has placed a bony cage around them to protect them. Otherwise, they would be so easily and irreparably damaged. And in the church, too, there are members like that. We are not all inherently strong. Some of us indeed are quite fragile in our faith. and the fragile members among us are not to be despised. They are to be protected. Then we have members like the hand. What can we say about the hand? It seems to me that the hand is, of all the members of the body, the most talented, the most versatile in its capacity for work. I don't think we could list all the things that a hand can do. It's so able, so gifted, so talented. And we have people in the church like that, don't we? And we thank God for them. People who, it seems, can do almost everything. Hands among us. But even two hands aren't alike. Two very able people among us will be people God has gifted differently. No two are the same. And then in the body we have an organ called the pancreas. Now, I believe that I have a pancreas. I understand it would be rather difficult to stand up here and speak without one. But I've never seen it. It's a hidden member. But for all its hidden qualities, it performs a most useful ministry, a vital ministry indeed, to my body. And we have members in the church like that, don't we? People who would never be on this platform, who would never want to be, who would frankly not be able to be. People who minister in a quiet way, whose ministry sometimes is not even seen, except by God. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be on the lookout for the pancreases among us. It's easy when you're engaged in a non-public ministry to be missed. And if you're missed in that kind of way, it's easy to go without encouragement. And when we go without encouragement, it's easy to become discouraged, even in the service of God. I was talking to a friend, a very close friend, just recently, a lady my own age, and we were talking about the importance of believers encouraging one another in the Lord. And she said to me, "In all my years as a Christian, I don't remember anyone ever encouraging me or expressing any appreciation for anything I have ever done." Now, for one thing, she taught Sunday school for 25 years. For another thing, she used to go and get down on her knees and scrub the hall where the believers met. Every Lord's Day she brought the bread and the wine and set it out on the table. And no one ever commented. No one ever encouraged her. And that was very sad. She was a kind of pancreas. And of course the Lord will reward her, for he has seen all that she ever did. But it's important for us to encourage one another, and to seek out those who are serving us and serving the Lord in a quiet, unseen way. Just let them know that we appreciate them. From these verses 4-6, brothers and sisters, I want you to realize, whoever you are, that you are unique. God has made you different from anyone else in the whole world, and God has given to you a gift different from any gift that he has ever given to another believer. You are a one-off. And God has a one-off gift for you. The variety of gifts. Now we want, secondly, to come to think a little bit about the giving of gifts. How they are given. And to whom. If you look at verse 7, you will see something very important. Paul, having talked about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being involved in the variety of ministries, says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Given to each one for the profit of all. Now this verse very clearly teaches that every believer has been given a spiritual gift by God. The same thought is expressed in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, to each one individually, as he wills. So if you are a young believer, either young in years or young in faith, I want you to realize that God has given you a gift already. The same is true if you're an older believer. If you're a man, the same is true. If you are a woman, the same is true. God gives to each and every believer a spiritual gift. A spiritual enabling. He gives to each one of us the capacity to perform the ministry to which he has called us. Whatever that ministry may be. But to each of us something is given. For each of us God has appointed some ministry within the church. And God will hold each of us accountable for our fulfillment and discharge of that ministry for which he has gifted us. Now let's ask, on what basis are gifts given? And to that question we find the answer in verse number 11, which we've already looked at briefly. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, now notice these words, as he wills. As he wills. The gift that God has given you, you have, simply and only because God wanted you to have that gift. I do not receive a gift from God because I want a certain gift. I cannot receive a spiritual gift by praying for a specific spiritual gift. Gifts are given on one basis only, and that is according to God's sovereignty. He gives as he wills. Now, as we think of God giving gifts, and as we recognize, and I trust we do, that each and every one of us has a gift, the question arises, and it may well be arising in your heart and mind just now, how may I know what gift God has given me? It may even be that some of you, dear folk, have lived so many years in Christ and you've not really been aware that God has given you a specific gift, that he has committed to you any particular ministry. How may I know, you ask, what God has given me to do? Well, there are a number of answers to that question. One would be to ask God what he has given you. After all, the matter of giving and receiving the gift is a matter between you and God. So ask him what he has given you. Speak to him in prayer and say, Lord, I know you've given me something, but I really don't know what it is. Please reveal it to me. A spiritual gift is a gift that God gives you to enable you to do some work that you could not do, or that you could not do so well without that gift. So I wonder, is there in your heart an inclination to some kind of work for God? Some kind of service? I suppose that's how God often indicates his mind and will to us. He creates within our heart an interest, a desire, a longing. Perhaps it becomes a burden to do something. And the gifting that God gives you then enables you, more easily than it would be possible for me, who am not gifted in that way, to perform that ministry. It would be no bad thing also, if you are not sure what your gifting is, to talk with your elders about it. These are the men who care for you, who watch for your souls, who have you in their prayers. These are the men who have accepted from God you as members of their flock. Talk with them. Pray together. Perhaps they can help. Help you to discover what it is that God has given you to do. And may I say too, repeat indeed what I've already said, how important it is for us to encourage one another. If we see someone trying to do something, maybe he's not doing it all that well, but encourage him anyway. Come alongside him. Help him, if necessary, if possible, to do it a little bit better. Maybe that's the way God is leading him. Maybe that's the ministry that God has committed to him. Well, encourage him in it. I read somewhere recently that among Christians, the greatest reason for failure is lack of encouragement. I don't know how people measure these things, how they say this is the greatest reason. But it gave me at least food for thought. I wonder, are you an encourager? When did you last speak to someone who's a member of this assembly and express your appreciation of what he or she does in this place? Wouldn't it be sad if some of us were to fail in our service for God for lack of encouragement? And of course, even when God has given us a gift, gifts don't come gift-wrapped. We have to work at them. We have to develop them. We have to take the raw material that God throws in our lap, and by careful, godly patience and diligence and application, turn that raw material into the gift that God intended it to be. I have a young friend who, it has been clear to me from days in high school, was gifted in communication, gifted as a teacher. But I see that young man poring over his Bible. I see that young man spending hours in his study, taking, as it were, the gift that God has given him and honing it and shaping it and working at it and developing it and making it the best that he can make to be. For gifts, I say, do not come gift-wrapped. They are raw material that we take and then that we pour our lives and our energy into to make them effectual to the people to whom they are to be ministered. So, ask God what your gift is. Talk with spiritual brothers and sisters and seek their encouragement and advice. And then work at it. Improve upon it. And it will become a powerful tool in your hands for God's service and the blessing of others. One last question in connection with the giving of gifts is the purpose. What is the purpose for which gifts are given? Now we find that again in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For the profit of all. Any gift that God may have given me is for the common good. Any gift that God may give to me is not for my personal benefit, but for yours. Any gift that you have is not for your personal aggrandizement. It is not to enhance your reputation. It is to build up the church. Every gift is for the profit of all. Now we see that in the body, don't we? The members of your body do not exist for themselves alone. My lungs, for example, take in oxygen constantly, not for themselves alone, but so that every cell in my body may be oxygenized. My heart pumps constantly, not for its own benefit, but for the benefit of every member of the body. My hand, that so dexterous, that so talented member of my body, does very little for itself. But it does so very much for every other member. Feeding, combing, washing, dressing. The hand is involved in all of these things and in 1,000 more activities. And my brother and sister, the ministry that God has given you is for the blessing of others. For the blessing and for the upbuilding of the church and indeed for the extension of the church into the community. Maybe we need to think about that. Maybe as we live in days when community interest in the things of God is so very small, we need to rediscover the importance of every member involvement, every gift being used, every member evangelism, for example, in our community. The gift that God has given to you, to me, to all of us, is for the blessing of others, not just for ourselves. The truth of the matter is this, that if we do not use those gifts as God intends, then not only will we ourselves wither spiritually, but the body of which we form a part, and which depends for its health and well-being upon the ministry that we provide, will become impoverished and even die. Now, I want to close with a third thought. I want us to focus for a little while upon attitudes. Each of them unhelpful attitudes, which sometimes obtain even among Christians concerning gifts. It's possible, isn't it? I'm sure you don't have it here, but we would find it in some quarters. To find believers who feel and act in a superior kind of way about their gifts and abilities and activity and service for God. Now, superiority is someone, isn't it, who's up here and looking down upon others, whom he views as less important, less gifted than himself. Superiority. Now we have this in verse 21 of the chapter that we have just read. Look at verse 21 for a moment. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now can you see what's happening here? Here is a member high up in the body. The eye. And it's looking down at the hand in a superior way. And saying, I really don't need you. You coarse hand. I, with all my finery and beauty and wonder, don't need a coarse thing like you. Or the head, it says, and you can't get much higher than that, looks down at the feet, and the head says, you, I'm the one who matters here. I'm the top of this roost. I don't really have need of people like you. Superiority. Ever seen that among Christians? My brothers and sisters, there are, of course, superior gifts. Not all gifts are of equal value. Paul, right at the end of this chapter, for example, in the verse that we didn't read, in verse 31, says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, if there are best gifts, there must be not so good gifts. Or maybe good isn't the word. If there are best gifts, maybe there are gifts that are of lesser importance. There must be. And what makes a gift important? What is it that makes a gift a good or a best gift? Well, it seems to me that the best gifts are the gifts that minister the greatest blessing to people. We know that our late friends in Corinth were greatly enamored of, for example, the gift of speaking in tongues. It was an exciting gift. But in God's reckoning, it wasn't by any means the most important. And indeed, they were using it seems, not at all as God intended. Almost, it seems, for the pleasure of it. And Paul says to them, look, don't major on the minor. Earnestly desire the best that God has for you. Don't be taken up with the comparatively unimportant. So there are superior gifts, and of necessity then there are inferior gifts. Gifts that minister more or less blessing to God's people. Now, my brother or sister, if you have been given a superior gift by God, thank God for it. But please don't take any credit for it. And don't ever feel superior about it. Because the truth of the matter is this. You would never have had it in the first place if God hadn't given it to you. And your having it is not to your credit at all, but to His. So, on what grounds would you feel superior about your gift? But if you do have a great gift, I beg you, use it well. For God asks much from those to whom he gives much. If God has greatly gifted you, the Lord Jesus will require much from you and will call you seriously to account when you stand before his judgment seat. Superiority must have no place among us. Now, there's another very wrong attitude, and that's just the opposite to superiority. This is jealousy or envy. Now, if superiority is someone who is up high, looking down, jealousy is just the opposite. It's someone who's down there and who feels rather unimportant and who has very low self-esteem about the gift that God has given. And he's looking up to someone superior in his view. And he's resenting the fact that he is not as talented as the other member. What are we to think about this attitude? Well, very simply this. You and I, as we serve God, will please God. And we will be rewarded by God. Not because of the talent that we have. Not because of the gift that we have. But because of the faithfulness with which we use that gift and discharge that ministry and fulfill that obligation. If God has given me a great gift, clearly he won't reward me for what he has given me. What he will reward me for is my faithful use of what he has given me. So I don't need to worry that I have only a little gift. I have the gift that God gave me. I have the gift that God intended me to have. Indeed, we read that in verse 18, didn't we? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. The gift that I have received from God is the gift he wanted me to have. Why would I feel jealous about you having a different one? Why would I feel inferior about something that God has given me? What God requires is my faithful use of what he has given, however little it may appear either to me or to you. It is faithfulness that counts. There's a little verse that puts it like this. If you can't be a pine on top of the hill, be a shrub in the valley, but be the best little shrub by the side of the rill. Be a bush if you can't be a tree. If you can't be a highway, then just be a trail. If you can't be the sun, be a star. It isn't by size that you win or you fail. Be the best of whatever you are. No place for jealousy. You'll notice in verse 15, by the way, that we have that kind of situation, don't we? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? There's the little old foot, right at the bottom of the pile, unseen, two covers on him. He looks up at the dexterous hand and he feels inadequate. Don't be inadequate, little foot. Just walk well. That's what God gave you to do. Just hold all the others up. That's what God gave you to do. You haven't all the talent of the hand. But be what God has made you to be. That is all God requires. No room for jealousy. And there's just one more unhelpful and ungodly attitude that we find, not now superiority or jealousy, but rivalry. Now, rivalry isn't either looking down or looking up, is it? Rivalry is looking across. And we find that in verse 16. Look at verse 16. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now the ear and the eye are on the same level, aren't they? And the ear, this coarse, fibrous thing that sticks out, looks at the eye, that intricate, delicate, beautiful organ. And it says, yeah, we're on the same level, but he's doing better than I am. I'm not playing. I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now we can find that in a church situation, can't we? Here are two Sunday school teachers. Or here are two elders. Or here are two full-time Christian workers. And one looks at the other. And one's very unhappy because he sees that brother being more blessed in his ministry than I am. I look at him and I see he's more popular with God's people than I am. He gets invited more often to places than I do. We're on a level. We're both full-time committed to God's work, but I'm his rival, really, and I'm concerned that he's making progress when I seem to be falling behind. Brothers, sisters, is this a godly way of thinking about things? Competition, of course, is part of life. Competition in sport is fine. Competition in school is unavoidable. Competition in employment is sometimes necessary. But brothers, in the church, there is no place ever for competition. You and I are never, in any sense, in competition with one another. I preach tonight. I don't know how the brother last week preached. It doesn't matter to me whether you consider his message better than mine, or whether Gerard next week will preach a better message still. Doesn't concern me in the least. What does concern me as God's servant is this. Have I brought to the people the message that God wanted me to bring? Have I delivered it in the way that he wanted me to speak it? That's what matters to me. If there is competition, I am in competition only with myself, that I might please the Lord. But as to whether another is a better preacher, or a more popular elder, or a more seemingly successful Sunday school teacher, that does not matter to me. My race is to please the Lord, and I have no rivals. Rivalry is something that must never be named among us. Let's rival one another in love. Let me seek to outdo all of you in loving you. Let's rival one another. Let's seek to excel in serving one another. But let not base carnal rivalry ever be found among us. No superiority. No jealousy. No rivalry. These things don't belong among the people of God. Let each of us simply recognize that God has given to me a gift, a ministry. Let me fulfill that with all my might, to God's glory, and to the blessing of those among whom he has placed me. This I believe is right at the heart of the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. May God bless to us this meditation upon his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. It speaks to us so pointedly. It encourages us. It rebukes us. It instructs and informs us. And we pray for help to put into practice whatever it may be that thou hast been saying to us tonight. We thank thee for saving us. Thou hast not only saved us, thou hast also given us the privilege of serving thee. And over and above that, thou hast given us the equipment, the gifting, with which to fulfill our ministry.